Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. God is long-suffering toward us, and He is not willing that any should perish. Sadly, many people resist God's will, and it results in their own destruction. This is not God's fault. Scripture does not teach that God predestines people for hell. Please open your Bible to Romans chapter 9, verse 21, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola continues his discussion of verses 14 through 33.
In verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory and the vessel of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Jeremiah 18 talks about the potter and the clay. And he says, hasn't the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Just go to any potter shop. You'll never see the clay telling the potter, what are you doing? The potter molds the clay, right? Now, notice, is God long-suffering towards us? Oh, there is no doubt that He is long-suffering towards us. He is long-suffering, not willing, what, that any perish, but all come to repentance. Notice, He talks about vessels of wrath fitted to their destruction. By their own rejection of Him, they ended up separated from God forever. He didn't make them vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. It's not like they were these upright, holy, God-fearing, God-seeking individuals. And God says, no, I don't like you, so I'm just going to make you wicked. No, no, no. Remember, when Jesus separated the sheep and the goats, He will say to those, Matthew 25:41, these words. He will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It doesn't say the devil, his angels, and the non-elect. There are those who teach an unbiblical doctrine of double predestination. The Bible doesn't teach that. It doesn't teach that at all. It speaks of election and foreknowledge and grace, but it doesn't speak of double predestination. Ephesians 2:3 tells us that we are all by nature the children of wrath. And apart from the regenerating work of God's Spirit, we are fitted to destruction. But fallen man, like in the days of Noah, misreads God's long-suffering as a sign of either His approval or lack of concern over how they live. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Isn't that true? How many times have you heard people say, well, if what you're telling me is true, then may God just strike me down with a lightning bolt right here. Really? Really? The heart of man is fully set in them to do evil. Fully set. Until God breathes eternal life into them. God's long-suffering is tested 24 hours, has been tested 24 hours of every day by billions and billions of people since the fall of Adam, because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. People just don't want to come to grips with the light of God's word. Now, I got to tell a story that's a little funny, but it's not funny. When I was working full-time at the envelope factory before I went into full-time ministry, there were times when, I was preparing a Sunday morning Bible study, midweek Bible study, and sometimes I just didn't have a lot of time on my own because I did have a family, you know, a wife, a couple kids. So there were times when I really needed to use my lunchtime to study. This is a true story. And so what I would do without this being the motive, I would just walk to the break table and there would be all of the guys over there. I'd take up my Bible. I'd set it down, get a piece of paper. I wouldn't say anything. And as soon as I dropped that Bible, they scattered. Not because I wanted to. I would actually welcome them to ask a question. They, oh, I don't want to hear it. Get me as far away from this light as possible. You see, what does the scripture say about the reason for God's long-suffering? Romans 2:4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ may show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. The obvious point that is being made in verses 21 through 24 is that it was not the nature of the clay that determined what God would do with it. God the potter has mercy on whom he wills, and he hardens whom he wills from the same lump of clay. Jesus will say to those on his right, listen, I talked about how hell was prepared for who? The devil and his angels. Jesus will say to those on his right in Matthew 25:34, the king shall say unto them at his right hand, listen to this, come ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Remember that good old Jewish mom went up to Jesus and says, hey, can one of my boys sit on your right hand and on your left hand? Jesus said, to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Do you think the Lord knows who those people are? So does all that we have read thus far mean that we do not need to evangelize, that we do not need to urge men to repent? Do we just toss our hands up in the air and say, oh, this do nothing. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. No, absolutely not. When we embrace the reality of what the Bible says about election and predestination and his sovereignty, it's going to stir you up. It's going to compel you to share and to live your life in a way that glorifies the Lord. God is sovereign, and no one has any claim on his mercy. But in Christ Jesus, as we will see in chapter 10 next week, God freely offers this gift of salvation to whosoever believeth in him. There is a real condition that has to be met before a person can be justified, and that is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone. Let me ask you this. Are there any real conditions that have to be met for damnation? Hardness of heart, unbelief. No, you're already there and so am I. There is a real choice that we make which unites us with Christ, whereby we are clothed with his righteousness and have eternal life. And there is a real choice that we make in Adam and in ourselves. Let me read something else for you. D. James Kennedy said this. Here are five people who are planning to hold up a bank. They are friends of mine. Doesn't say much for his friends. I find out about it and I plead with them. I beg them not to do it. Finally, they push me out of the way and they start out. I tackle one of the men and wrestle him to the ground. The others go ahead, rob the bank. A guard is killed. They are captured, convicted, sentenced. The one man who was not involved in the robbery goes free. Now I ask you this question. Whose fault was it that the other men died?
Now, this other man who is walking around free, can he say, because my heart is so good, I am a free man? The only reason that he is free is because of me, because I restrained him. So those who go to hell have no one to blame but themselves, and those who go to heaven have no one to praise but Jesus Christ. Thus we see that salvation is all of grace from beginning to end. Isn't that true? Absolutely. 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 And amen. And amen. What unconditional election teaches is that God chooses those who will be in two groups, who will believe and undeservingly be saved, and who will rebel and deservingly perish. Only God can see who those individuals are. You see, but the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, don't say to me, God chooses whomever he will. If I'm elect, I don't have to choose him. No, you do have to choose. The Bible says you have to choose. Even Joshua in the Old Testament, before they entered into the promised land, said to the Israelites, choose this day whom you will serve. The Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You know what that means? There are people that are in hell right now, God forbid. God spoke to them, and they rejected. Okay. Verse 25. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people. That's Hosea 2:23. And her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. That's from Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. This is a prophecy from the minor prophet Hosea, and it's a reference to the Gentiles being grafted into the Jewish Messiah. I want you to know that God calls the Gentiles who will come to Christ by grace through faith in him as my people, my beloved, and children of the living God. And both of those passages in Hosea show that the gospel call to the Gentiles is in harmony with God's eternal purpose. In Ephesians 3, beginning of verse 2, Paul says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Notice, here it is, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed by unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here's the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that redemption in Christ not only brings us out of something, but into something. Christ has redeemed us from the power of darkness, Colossians 1, 13 and 14, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sin. Verse 27. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel. And now he quotes from chapter 10 of Isaiah, verses 22 and 23. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, notice a remnant, right? Biological, as opposed to the seed of Isaac, a remnant shall be saved, for he will finish a work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. The word also there at the beginning of verse 27 means in addition to. In other words, in addition to the Gentile people, amongst all of the Jewish people, a remnant shall be saved. This prophecy originally applies to the return of the Jews from the captivity. But like many other prophecies, it has a near, far, double application. When God used the Babylonians to judge Israel for her unbelief and faithfulness, his justice was thorough and fast, and only a few, the remnant of true believers, escaped. And so also was it of a remnant of believers that escaped the destruction of Jerusalem and the devastation of Palestine in A.D. 70. Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, verses 21 and 22, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Do you think that the Lord knows who those elect are? The elect. How? How are you the elect? Again, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's talk about how you become one of the elect here on earth. Jesus said, "It is finished." He paid the price. John chapter 17, verse 4, we read, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do." So when was this work of God both ordained and finished? Hebrews 4:3 says, "The works were finished from the foundation of the world." Again, before there was a universe. God is the only uncreated one. You understand that? He always was. We can't think in those terms. We have a birth date, we have a death date. God always, the living God of Scripture always was. The God that created the universe is the God who designed this plan of redemption. And the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13, verse 8, "The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world." 1 Peter 1:20, "Christ was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world." Ephesians 1:4, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." You getting a pattern here? It's not like God's looking at the planet right now and going, "Now what am I going to do? I didn't anticipate this. I didn't know who would be the president now. Are you kidding me?" You see, all of this speaks of what God did before Genesis 1:1, before anything of the created order existed, before what you and I call time and space. Man's fall in the garden didn't surprise or disappoint God. Jesus Christ was not God's backup plan in salvation in case we messed up. The prophets all speak of the coming of the Messiah who will complete the work of atonement and in doing so provide a righteousness of God, which is a righteousness that is of faith. Verse 29. "And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth," or the Lord of hosts, "had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and had been made like unto Gomorrah." In other words, had it not been for God's mercy in leaving behind a seed or a remnant, Israel would have been blotted out for the same cause that he blotted out the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to the righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Now, this is from the Old Testament. How many of you know that we can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ without the New Testament? The New Testament is simply a commentary on the Old Testament. The New Testament is the Old Testament explained. So every passage that Paul is speaking of is coming from the Old Testament. That's why it is so important that we study the Old Testament. It's really sad. We're living in a day and age and people say, well, we don't need to study the Old Testament. Well, you'll never understand the New Testament unless you understand the Old Testament. You'll never understand the book of Revelation unless you understand the Pentateuch. You never will. It's vital. All scripture has been given by inspiration of God. And what was Paul referring to there in Timothy? The Old Testament. Why the failure on the part of Israel? Because they sought not the righteousness that comes from faith in Christ, but like the Apostle Paul, their faith was based on the righteousness of works by keeping the law of Moses. As I said earlier, Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. There's a passage of scripture in the book of James. James chapter 2, that's right. James chapter 2, thank you. It says, verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you are a transgressor of the law. So someone, that a Pharisee, well, I've never done this. I've never done that. Well, have you been guilty of something else? You break one of the laws, you're guilty of them all. And so the Pharisees were seeking to be right with God based on their works, a covenant of works, a covenant of keeping the law of Moses. But you couldn't keep the law of Moses because the law concluded, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The law wasn't given to show you how righteous you are, but how unrighteous you are. How did the Gentiles obtain the righteousness of God? It wasn't by being proselytes to the Jewish religion. It wasn't by submitting to the ceremonial law. It was by embracing Christ and believing in Christ. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. And so, where is the source of the contention? Where's the source of the problem? It comes all back to Jesus. The use of the terms stumbling stone and rock of offense point to him. Jesus and Jesus alone is the cornerstone or the immovable foundation of salvation on which the church is to be built. The church is built on the righteousness of Christ. Upon this rock, I will build my church. He's the rock. Ephesians 2:20. Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. 1 Peter 2:6. I lay in Sion the chief cornerstone. Where did that come from? The Old Testament. Psalm 118 verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected is become the head stone of the corner. Did you know that today people are still offended at the cross of Jesus Christ? Still offended. How can you say that there's only one way for a man to be saved? How can you say that? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You know that Jesus is still today a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to any Christian religious system that claims to be the way to God by keeping its denominational rules and rituals and ordinances. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Sila, a daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.